me know if that light is on. Okay. Very happy to be here. I welcome all of you in the name of Christ, whether you're sitting here or on live stream. Tonight, as I was praying this week about what I should bring, one of the things that is in my mind a lot. First, I'm going to digress for just a moment. I know Gary can appreciate this. I was thinking, usually our custom is the last preacher introduces the next preacher, and I was the last one, so I thought I might be the only guy sitting up here. What am I going to say? I've known this guy his whole life. And then I decided I better just stop right there. There's a lot of things I wouldn't want to tell you. One of the things I do want to tell you tonight is that I'm very aware of the time in which we live and the great spiritual struggle that's happening in the world. I'm aware of our condition. I'm aware that we are in the middle of a struggle. Is that up yet? So I've been listening to, I listened to a couple of books and trying to stay on top of a lot of things that are happening in Christianity today. And the other part is that I'm very much aware that just because we know God does not mean that our church cannot fail in its progress. There is plenty of scripture in the Bible and Book of Mormon that shows times when the church, because the people themselves were in the middle of great spiritual struggles, the church itself began to fail in its progress. Their message was not clear. There was all these things that began to enter in, and the numbers began to drop, and God's blessings begin to get less and less. And the only way to come back out of that was to repent. In the first few chapters of the Book of Alma, we find that was the case of the church. Alma, the high priest, had to go back through the church and call them to the Word of God and hold them to that line. It was the only line. And so, this week I've been listening to a book called Fault Lines. And it's about these things that are creeping into Christianity. And I had read this. I'd read another book, which I brought, and I'll just show it to you because I would highly encourage you to read it. It's called The Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. But they mention this verse that we're gonna look at. We read these things all the time. I know in your mind there's this idea that immediately comes with it. But I want to talk about the unchangeable God. And we're going to see. That moved, right? All right. So a lot of them go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, you know, that seems like a pretty straightforward, I mean, we got that, right? God doesn't change. But what does that mean to us? How are we supposed to get that in our mind, and what kind of focus should that give to us? It's great that God doesn't change, but what does this do to us as a church and as the gospel that we teach, and what does this mean? There's another scripture in the Book of Mormon that I like that's very similar in its statement. And it's in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 26 to 28. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see and hear and know of these things by the power of the Holy Ghost, which is the gift of God unto all those who diligently seek him, as well in times of old as in the time that he should manifest himself unto the children of men. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared for all men from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him. For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto him by the power of the Holy Ghost, as well in this time as in times of old, and as well in times of old as in times to come. Wherefore the course of the Lord is one eternal round. You know, when you read Nephi's description, it's a spiritual thing. He is talking about these things that have not changed in the way God does things, in the way that God thinks, in the way that he deals with us. He is not changing, but we change. And we see this, you know, what has always happened with the children of men is we want God to change to where we are. And this is the big surge of many in Christianity today. We want God to come down and be like us. And so we're going to look at, I'm going to focus most of my comments tonight in the book of Hebrews. And you know, we quoted Hebrews 13:8, but we're going to go back and look at some of the context of this story. And, well, this is the context of Hebrews 13, and it comes with a story. We're going to look back and make some connections. So, what do you know about the book of Hebrews? It says that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. There's been some argument about that. It's different than any other book. When I was looking at some of the authors, one of them made a statement that is that I want to share with you. And this is how he looked at it. And so I'm going to read a comment in the commentary for Albert Barnes. And this is what he says about the book. And I appreciate, you know, he talked about the controversies over the book. But then he brings us to a couple of things that's really important. And this is the internal evidence is of the highest character that it was written to Hebrew converts. So it wasn't to people that were still practicing the Jewish faith. It was people that were converted to Christianity. It treats subjects of Hebrew institutions. It explains their nature. It makes no allusion to Gentile customs or laws. It all along supposes that those to whom it was sent were familiar with the Jewish history, with the nature of the temple service, with the functions of the priestly office, and with the whole structure of their religion. No other person than those who had been Jews are addressed throughout the epistle. There is no attempt to explain the nature or design of any customs except those with which they were familiar. At the same time, it is equally clear that they were Jewish converts, converts from Judaism to Christianity, who are addressed. The writer addresses them as Christians, not as those who were to be converted to Christianity. He explains to them the Jewish customs as one would do to those who had been converted from Judaism. He endeavors to guard them from apostasy, as if there were danger that they would relapse again into the system from which they were converted. So I want you to look at the context of what these verses are telling us. What the writer, who Paul, it says, it was addressed by Paul, he was talking to them. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the ways of the Jews very well. And he was trying to talk to them about those things. So when we are looking at the stories, where is he going to go? He's going to go back to what the Jews knew. But there's things in here for us. He was trying to keep them from going back on what God had given them. And this is what I love about these verses for the church. If I said to you, what does Hebrews chapter 11 focus on? What would you tell me? Faith. It's the great chapter about faith. It's used everywhere. We're going to look at one verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. This is verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Throughout the rest of this chapter, he talks about all these men that the Jews knew. They're all in the Old Testament, all their stories. He talked about how they suffered for their faith, what they were willing to give up for their faith, how strongly they believed and what that faith did for them, including miracles, changing things, and how some, because of their faith, went to their death happily to stand for God. Hebrews begins this story about their faith. And really, isn't this where it starts with all of us? If you and I are going to stand in this day, it has to be back to the very moorings of what you and I believe. So what do you believe? So often, a lot of people depend on the ministry to tell you what we believe. Why don't you know? Do you take the time? Do you know what you believe? Because someday, we've been sitting here watching, generation after generation, we're watching people go on to their reward, and all their knowledge went with them. How much work did one of our brothers here, Don, do to help us understand the evidences of the Book of Mormon? He did tons of work. But do you even know it? Have you sat down and read the book? Do you take the time to know what you believe and why? And is there any evidence to show what your faith is? Part of this story, in the context of Hebrews, is this piece, that they had faith, and we're going to look at some reasons why. So we're going to look back and make some more connections. The context of Hebrews 13 actually comes from a story. And part of that story is talked about in the 12th chapter. So if I said to you, what does Hebrews chapter 12 focus on? What would you say? What'd you say?
Transformed from the world.
You said something. Yeah. Yes, it begins out, say, you have received a cloud of witnesses. And, we have so many witnesses to our faith. If you've been looking, the faithfulness of God. I mentioned this the other day that one of the conversations, I think it was Wednesday night, one of the conversations that I've had with all these people and all this agitation in our world today and all these divisions, and if you're listening to the news, it's this and that, and people are always telling you to jump on a side and all these things. And then, one of the brothers contacted me and say, oh, here's a guy, I don't know, is this anti-Semitism? Is he... he's saying, look, Israel isn't a faithful group of people, therefore God can't. And one of the brothers said, what is your thoughts about how we respond to this? And I thought about it and prayed about it, and I come to this place about our faith. Number one, men and women are frail. We falter all the time. But God is faithful. He's faithful to Israel. He said he would create he would give them and take them back to their land, and it says he would correct them by degrees. What does that mean? They were perfect? Isn't this what he does to a church? Isn't this what he does in our individual life? He calls us, and he calls us his own, and he calls us his people. And he encourages us here, because of these witnesses, that God loves you, that all the things that he did to call you to himself, that you and I are encouraged to lay aside our sins and run the race that's set before us. What is that? This opportunity he has given you, he's asked you in faith because of these witnesses to look at yourself, to see where you fail and falter, and to be willing to lay aside your sins. Well, which sins? He goes on. He talks about being focused on Jesus, the one who started your faith, the one who called you, the one that met you somewhere, someday, somehow. And he says if you'll focus on him, he's going to finish what he started. He is going to work his work in you. And then he goes on to tell you that God corrects those that he loves. It kind of finishes with this last piece about that. He says now, he talks about the purpose of correction. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Why does God call us to change our lives? Why does He show us where we fail and falter? And how does He do that? He can do it by the gift of His Spirit working in your life. This is not good. He can do it in a sermon. He can do it by a friend, a brother or sister. He could do it by a stranger. He has a million ways to call you, to help you see where you falter. But what is this? Again, what was the context? Paul was talking to these brothers and sisters about their faith in Christ and to not go back. The work of God is found in these pages and in these chapters of Hebrews, what he was asking you and I to do. Wherefore, it says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame, which is lame, be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know, all of us are, we falter, we fail, we stumble because of our weaknesses. Our hands hang down. And, you know, I appreciated so much as these thoughts have been going through my mind, and Brother Gary began reading to us today, you know, come in. Come into that straight and narrow path, but you got to go through the gate, and the Holy One of Israel is the one standing there. But God's way is straight. This is not popular in the world, folks. And yet it is a common and basic teaching of Christ that the way for man is narrow. His word, His way is narrow. It's not like the world. And so the goal of the chastisement was that you and I would grow in righteousness, and that we would be encouraged to make straight paths for our feet. Rethink. What's the word repentance? It's to think differently. It's to go a different direction. Make straight paths for your feet where you stumble. Don't stumble there anymore. You should learn your lesson. There will come a point where if you don't and you remain lame, you can be turned out of the way. All of us have this probation of life. We only have so much time. And so he's reminding them, you know, we are on a time schedule, you and I. But God is at work if you will let him. But let it rather be healed. And I love that's what God is trying to do. He's trying to find those things, those wounds that we carry, and to heal them. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we strive to be peaceful to all men. Our goal is to save. Remember, Jesus came to save. He got after James and John for wanting to destroy a city merely because they wouldn't let him spend the night. So I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. And that has to be in our heart for all men. That God, who worked a great work in us, has that same ability with them. But then he says, and holiness. Follow, not just peace, but follow holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. This is what a lot, even in Christianity, have walked away from. This idea that God is holy, and he calls you and I to be holy. To take seriously the things that he said in faith. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You know, what does the grace of God do in our lives? When we humble ourselves and we repent, the grace of God is given to us by God himself to give us strength in the moment of temptation. It's his work in our life that changes us from the inside out. And if we are not diligent, we fail. We fail in that, in allowing His grace. We become proud. We become good enough the way we are. We don't need any change. We don't need any help. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And here I find a lot of people, and if you look around the world, I want to ask you, how many, you think everybody in our nation's pretty happy? There's a lot of bitter people. And bitterness springs not from God, brothers and sisters. That's where peace abides. But if you don't have the grace of God working in you, you're going to find bitterness. Bitterness in everything you see in the world. You're going to see every flaw, everything that's different, everything that doesn't favor you. Every person, every you name it. And these things, he was calling those Jews that had left Judaism, calling them back to Christ. He goes on, talks about the story. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. What do we know about Esau? He was the brother of Jacob, the older brother, fraternal twins. And Esau had the birthright. It was of great value. It had great spiritual value. Value to the family, something that was intended to last and to go on for generations in the family. And he goes on, for ye know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What Esau did is he sold something of great value for a dinner. He gave it up for dinner, for food. He did not value what God had given him. And sometimes I wonder, are we giving value to the things that God has given you and I? Do we value them the way God wants us to value them? Or are we willing to sell them out to appease someone else? And what happens is when you begin to sell out the things that are important, no matter how much, you can't go back and get it back in many ways. And this we find. There are things that you miss, and there are consequences that follow you the rest of your life. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Who knows the story? Anybody remember this story? So I want you to turn to Exodus. No, I didn't put this down. I only have 17 slides, but as Gary said, that doesn't mean I'm not going to go the whole hour. But I'm already 10 in, so we're gonna read a part of this story. Exodus chapter 19. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt. God had been hearing their prayers as they had been praying. And remember what he told Moses, you know. He came to Moses and asked him to take him. And he says, I have heard the groanings. I have been among them. I've seen their suffering. I need you to help me. And so they get out there. They finally are let go. They cross the Red Sea and all these things, and they get into this other land, and they begin to have all these other problems. But in chapter 19 of Exodus, verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now I want you to remember, this is what you and I say when we are baptized. So we're willing to keep your commandments. The words that you say, we're going to do, Lord. And so the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people of Mount Sinai, upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come to the mount. And so Moses went and told them, you can't touch it, but the Lord's going to come, and he's going to talk to them. He told them everything. He even said, he told them to wash everything, wash your clothes. Don't even have men and women, husbands and wives. You stay away from each other on that day. You come before the Lord holy, washed and clean, sanctified. Verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on the smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Then the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. You know, if we turn to the next page, or in chapter 20, it tells us, so the children of Israel are afraid. They are trembling because of their God. They heard his voice. Now, how many evidences? We're talking about faith. And what did they hear? They heard the first part of chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. They heard it with their own ears. They heard what God told Moses and them. If you look at chapter 20, verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And then he began to give more information to Moses. If you go to chapter 24, in verse 12, it says, then, you know, the Lord called Moses to come up, and he says, I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to write it on tables of stone. We've often said God didn't write any books. He wrote the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. The people saw this. They were called to live in something. Number one, that God, they heard God. They knew what he said. And they were called to fear if they should fail in their course. If they should turn back. Verse 21, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This is the story he was referring to. But then he talks to us. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, they weren't in that same place any longer. We have access to the heavens, to a heavenly place where God dwells. You know, Mount Zion, you know, back in that time, Mount Zion was in Jerusalem, but this is talking about something heavenly, something when we came to Christ, the veil of that temple was rent in two. We were able to go and be in his presence, and we are looking forward to a city, to something of greater value, because the house in Jerusalem was where God dwelt. It was that physical place where they all knew this is where God was. And yet, to a Christian, we don't have that, do we? We know where the Lord dwells. He dwells in us. He was the temple. And he's still living in the lives of his people. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things that are of Abel than that are of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You know, one of the things this piece, again, calling us back to our faith, the things that we've heard, the things that we have seen, the things that we have experienced, putting our faith to the test, how God has tested us and shown himself faithful. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more shake I not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So, you know, the Lord, it tells us that he was going to arise and shake the earth again. This is a spiritual shaking, brothers and sisters. This is the time in which we are living. And this shaking is going to identify you and everyone else. I love so many of David's Psalms where he says, we shall not be moved. God's people, when I look at these things, the Lord, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say in the end? You know, if you're a wise man and you've heard these things and you do these things that I just said, you are built on a rock. It doesn't matter when the rains come and the winds blow and beat upon it, you will stand because you are on the rock. There is this spiritual shaking that's happening in the world today. So many are caught up in it. You and I are tested by it. We are being tested by it. And God is doing it. Are you shaken? Or are you strong? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We know that God destroyed some of those people that did not hear. They heard the voice. They said they would keep it. They didn't keep it. They were destroyed. He reminds us that we are to live in the fear of God. And I love verse 28. We receiving a kingdom. So what does that mean? I want to remind you of Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to read this verse 29. He says, and again, some of the context of what Luke was hearing. So speaking of the kingdom and speaking of the world and what the world has to offer, this is what God is shaking. You know, where is your faith? Is your faith with God that what he has is good? That the testimony of those faithful men and women of old, are a witness to you. But Luke 12, 29, and I'll tell you where I finish. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. One of the things he called his servants and his people to do is quit focusing on what the world offers and grab what God has offered. Seek his kingdom. Seek him. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have a kingdom. It is spiritual. Someday it will also be on the earth. But it is something that he asked you and I. He gave it to us. He placed it in our hands. And he says to you and I, occupy, stay in the kingdom until I come. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That was verse 35. God has given us a kingdom. And he's asked us to get our focus right. Going on. So this is the lead up to Hebrews chapter 13. And where I quoted something that we've all heard a lot of times, and the more I looked at it, the more I realized, you know, there's a lot more to be said for those statements. But so this is the great lead up. The people had faith. The people were warned about their sins. The people were given promises that God would get them to the very end. He reminded them that they heard his voice in the mountain. They knew God was real. They heard his commandments. They know what he did to those who chose to disobey. And he called them to allow his grace to work in their life, and that he would change them. He would make just men and women perfect in him. And then we come to chapter 13, where it talks about God's unchangeable nature. And so I want to read the first four verses. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. These Christians were told, if you want to stay with a God who is unchangeable, you and I must continue in your love for one another. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, this particular verse goes back to a story that we read where Abraham had some people come, and he sensed there's something about these people. Three men, I believe it was, told his wife, hey, get some food ready, you know, hospitality. Something about these people, and they were invited in. And he reminds us, you know, there's still the work of angels happening. And are you asking God for opportunities and for these things? Are you looking for God to send you people that you may be able to help and encourage, to entertain somebody as far as, and I don't mean entertainment, I don't think that's what this is talking about, but it's talking about you and I being hospitable, even to strangers. God uses all kinds of people. And I could go on with several testimonies, but I'm going to continue on. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Now, originally, a lot of the scholars believed that this was talking about Christian brothers and sisters. This was in a time of martyrs and all these things. People were being arrested and things for the sake of the gospel. They were being brought before, you know, we read about Peter and all these people that were thrown in jail. And don't think this can't happen again and isn't happening. It's happening in other countries, and it's happened I mean, we had one of our own brothers from this local that spent some time until the Lord got him out. You know, the prayers went up. You know, Brian's got to go before the magistrate for some trumped up deal. You know, but he had to go there. And there, you know, another way of looking at this is that these there are brothers and sisters which stand up for God even at the risk of offending a world or someone in authority. But they stand up for God. And so he tells us, don't forget these people. And then it says, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Man, have I seen a lot of this lately. It almost wears you out. The list of people on our prayer list, if you keep a list and you went through the list of everyone that needs your prayers, it's going to take you a long time. And yet, one of the things that you and I were called to do and to be is to be willing to suffer and to remember those that suffer adversity. This is in body, this is in spirit, and we are to do it as being also with them in the body. We have to take care of our brothers and sisters in their struggles. I remember when Erica broke her leg, and you know, the first 2 weeks there was probably a lot of people over there, but when it turned into months, we didn't really step up very well. I'm sorry to say, myself included. It's a lot of labor. And we live in this world that offers us so many wonderful things. All these things that we enjoy doing, they're not necessarily bad in themselves, but sometimes they help us forget that we have a duty to one another, to brothers and sisters that are in the middle of these great adversities. And God, in his unchangeable nature, who took all the time. I love the stories of Christ where he was wore out at the end of the day. It's why he fell asleep in the boat, because there were so many needs. And he was there. He was present. He dealt with things in the moment to be there for his people. He lived for us as well as died for us. And I say that as Christians. He meets us in the moment where we are. And so these are things which we are in, you know, our unchanging God has called us to continue remembering the importance of these things. And then he says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. One of the greatest challenges to Christianity today is a laxed idea of this concept. And because of the world that we live in, and it's straying away from the morality, because the scripture in the eyes of the world is too narrow. And so they don't want to see, and they don't see. But do you? Do we as Christians, are we teaching this? Are we pushing our young people hard on this? There is, and you know what? If some have made a mistake, if a mistake is made, repent and return. But the point of God is, this is his standard. His standard is that marriage is honorable in all. He defined it. He defined the duties of marriage. This is one of those things in our world today that we still have a struggle with. And I guarantee you, probably some of you do. I really appreciated this book, Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age by Rosaria Butterfield. I encourage you. It's written by a lady, written by a woman that when she found Christ, she was a homosexual living with a companion. She was a college professor and a feminist. And as I read through her book, and she's not afraid to tell you that if you believe that God is true, that if you believe that the words that were penned in there for you and I remain unchangeable like he is, God created things in an order. And sometimes we argue and we complain and we say things, and we're going to look at that in another place. And we say, you know, I don't like the way this is, or I don't think that's fair, whatever it is. And yet this is the way of God. And when she came to Christ, she gave it all up. And she came to him with everything in her and said, this is the word of God. He spoke it to my heart. I know it's true. And therefore, I will honor God in the way he designed the duties of men, women, servants, you name it, all of our duties in the church. She saw it as it was, just plainly before her, and came to it. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And this is the nation that we're at. You know, marriage is at an all-time low, not only in people getting married, but staying married. Why? Because we don't make the first part of the statement in black important. This is followed right on to the church, into people that are Christians, and God calls us to hold the line because God's way, his desires for us, has not changed. The way he designed it, it was perfect. We weren't. And we struggle with those things because we're not. Every one of us has some struggle with something that he said and designed and put in order. We all struggle with it somewhere. But we should, as Christians, acknowledge God has not changed. The way he did it was perfect. It was the pattern for you and I to follow. We are getting ready next month. You know, our nation is you know, paving a way, and I want, you know, just point out, I believe next month is Pride Month, where you and I are being told that we're supposed to not just be nice to, but we're supposed to rejoice in the LGBT. See, the problem is it just keeps adding, and then there's a plus at the end. So we don't know next year what new thing that's perverted and off the charts. Definitions have been changed, and you and I are running into this. Your kids at school are running into new definitions. I mean, in the 1990s, we changed all kinds of things. There's things that you and I are guilty of by the change of a definition that we didn't even know about, just because you were born a certain gender or a certain color. And the smart people of the world, or people that think they're smart, are pushing it on all of us. But where do you stand as a Christian? Do you stand on the moorings where Jesus, where God, when he created and he made, he put them solidly down? Or are we flipping and flopping? And doesn't mean that you should be mean, and I would never say that. I believe part of our, those that are suffering adversity are people struggling in these kind of sins. People in the bondage to sin, we are there with them and should be calling them. But how do we call them? We can't call them to stay where they are. We call them to the unchangeable gospel and person of Jesus Christ. We call them up to that standard, and it's him that perfects them and is able to do so, to change their heart and mind by the working of his grace. Verse 5 through 7, let your conversation be without covetous. So, what is covetousness? Here's one of the things that's so huge today. It's happening everywhere. I was looking at that. If you hear statements like, that is not fair, or how come they get to do but we don't, or why did they get that but I don't? Or these are statements that come from covetousness. It's desiring something that right now you don't have. And here the Lord warns us that, you know, our unchanging God says, you know, let your conversation, let your life, the way you're living, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The focus was never on what you get in this life. You know, so often I hear that it's not fair. Are we really talking fair when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be fair? You want to drag your cross, hang it up, and be hung on it? The one that took everything that you did and suffered for it. And yet, sometimes our focus gets stuck on the things of the world and who gets what, or who gets what when so-and-so dies, or put it away from you. This is not what you've been called to be. You've been called to be content with the things that God has given you. Be content in this, that He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is what gives a Christian contentment, no matter where you are. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This is what He asks you to do. No matter where He takes you, no matter what He asks you to do, He's asked you to be content, knowing that He will be with you, He will not leave you, and He will help you, so that you need not fear what men do, what they say. It doesn't matter what they say. Fear God. Fear God like you were standing at the edge of that mountain. That kind of God with that kind of power, the one that can do anything, fear Him. Fear Him in awe of what He is able to do, trusting that He is your helper. He's on your side. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You know, this verse, we don't really talk about much because it sounds, you know, there's a word here that sounds horrible and people don't like it. And it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And this is talking about ministry. A responsibility that was given to some, not to everybody. And you're asked to remember them. Sometimes I think we don't realize that if someone's been called into the ministry, God's going to hold them accountable for what they do or don't do. We are all asked to pray for the ministry. We need your prayers. We have to face the same things that all of you do. We have to be ready to go on the moment's notice to get that call. We have to watch over you. We have to be looking at what's going on in your life, where you're struggling. We do that because we love you. And we also know that we are frail. There are days that I will get a phone call and I will look and I will know already, I know this is a problem and this is going to take me hours. I don't really want to do this today. And over again, when I don't feel like it, I still have to thumb that over and say, hello, what's going on? We need your prayers. We need you to remember that we aren't trying to put ourselves above you. One of the things that Peter said is that we don't rule in the sense of as a ruler over you, but we rule by example. We watch over you. We try to keep you. We try to encourage you in the word. We do need your prayers. We need you to remember that we also carry a burden, and sometimes we don't want you to see it or know it, but it's there. And that burden is for you, but it's mostly to God, because we want to make a good answer to Him someday. We want to know that what He wanted us to do, we were able to accomplish. Back to that beginning statement, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Now we go into what that's partly about. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Don't be confused. God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. His way hasn't changed. Nothing has changed. If He puts it in there, it's to call us higher because He loves us. Don't be carried on by the musings of men that make things sound so good when you know what is right. This is why it's so important for you to know the word of God, to be held by it, to let God's Spirit teach it to you. Share it in your heart. It should be something. You know, one of the things that he said to the men in the law of Moses was, you know, in the morning, in the evening, when you're walking, wherever you're going, tell your children about the Lord. We should still be doing this. Mothers, you have this great, mothers, aunts, you name it, grandmas, have this great power of building up the Christian family in a world of sin. And we've needed it more than ever before. This is a noble thing, something which requires the work of all of us. And God, we do this to keep our children and our loved ones and our relatives and brothers and sisters from falling away. Remember, that's what this whole book was about, going into apostasy, a falling away from the truth that's found in Christ. It's what this whole book was about. Stay with Christ. Don't go back to the old ways. For it is a good thing that the heart is established with grace. And again, what's important? The spiritual things, the work of God in your heart. Not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. If you think that getting a bigger house or doing something which is entertaining, not necessarily bad, but entertaining, is more important than God working in your heart, you're missing the mark. We have an altar, Jesus Christ, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. He's going back again, talking to the Jews. If you stay in that, you couldn't have a part of that. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. This is talking about the Day of Atonement, when the offering was made outside the camp and the blood was brought back and put on the altar, which again was symbolic of Jesus Christ and what he would do for the redemption and the salvation of the children of men. And it says that he suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, if we'd gone back to the 11th chapter, we find that that's exactly what it said about Abraham. It said, you know, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And we don't have a continuing city. I mean, I want you to think about this. How many people, we've lost a number of people. Changes your family. You know, after time, I mean, we have history. You know, we were, at one point, the Yates family was in Oklahoma. At another time, somewhere else. You know, I'm not going to, you know, we won't necessarily be in one place forever. And, but this is not what we seek. It's not about putting your foothold down here. It's about going and being willing to bear the reproach of Christ, the unchangeable God who gave everything for us. It's about being willing to stand for him. And on that rock, we are seeking for a city that is to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. How many of you think that texting one line is great communication? I guarantee you, I've had some issues with people in times past, and all they wanted to do, that was their only communication, one-liners. And I got to a point, they had a problem with me. I cannot fix this problem with your one-liners. You have got to communicate. One of the things that you and I are called to remember is to do good and to communicate. He says, don't forget how important that is. This is why in all that we do with one another, to be able to take time to just put your phone down, to go to some place, to just sit down and visit with one another, encourage one another, sometimes correct one another. It has to be done sometimes in person, but in a much better form of communication, like actually talking. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Communication takes time and effort. I can't tell you how many times I've said something that wasn't taken right. We have to be willing to go back and get the communication right so that we know it's a sacrifice. It takes time. But this is exactly what God intends for you and I, to give our time to the right things. This is my last slide. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Ezekiel 33 talks about the duty of a watchman. That if God tells the watchman, hey, blow the trumpet and tell the people in the city that an enemy is coming, and the watchman doesn't do it, that the sins, you know, as a watchman, as a spiritual watchman, if we don't say, hey, what you're doing isn't good, if it's not good, then we have to bear your sins upon ourselves. And this is why this is one of those difficulties. Ezekiel 33 verses 1 through 7 talk about this. It's why he says, obey them. Don't give grief to these brothers who take the time and are willing to tell you when they see something that is a concern to them for you spiritually. They do it out of love. And because we have to give an account before God. And then he says, pray for us. And I appreciate that again. For we trust, we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes, we have a God that changes not. His word, his way, the way he does things, it's put in there for you. You need to know it. You need to be willing to stand on it. He calls you to. And to know that we have one that brought the great shepherd of the sheep. He gave that shepherd to us by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And it's his goal to make us perfect. It's his goal to work in us, to help us from going backward in our spiritual commitment to Christ. And this is what we have when we remember. And so I want you to be thinking today, as you see all these things in the world, all these new ideas and new definitions and new ways of looking at the Word of God that you've never heard of, and generations of generations of Christians never heard of. God hasn't changed, not one whit. His way is still the same. It was written there for you. We don't always like it because it requires some hard things of us. Sometimes we don't maybe understand it completely. Some things sound horrible. And yet, when you search into those things, and the more you ask, Lord, help me understand these things, he will, moment by moment, day by day, as you seek him out, to be pleasing in his sight. Anyway, this is the burden that was on my heart for you tonight and for all of us. We are facing a time of great shaking, and it is affecting churches. It's affecting people you know in other churches, and ours as well. And so I encourage you to stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one who never changes, and let him be your rock. God bless you each.